Tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1 once again, 1 Peter chapter number 1, as we're going through 1 Peter, remember who it is the writer is. It's Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Also, we remember that he is writing to a group of believers that are called strangers in the verses earlier, and we don't think they're strangers in the idea that Peter doesn't know them per se, but more strangers in this world, and he is trying to strengthen the brethren here. He's trying to tell them to be strong. And remember what's special about these believers in this day, in this age, they are facing great fiery trials, and he is trying to encourage them through these trials. He's trying to tell them to be strong in certain areas, and tonight we're looking at being strong in love, being strong in love. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 tonight, mostly verse number 8, but I think this will be an encouragement to you as we look at this idea of being strong in love. We're going to start from the beginning of the chapter and read down, just to remind us of a couple things. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse number 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So we looked at, remember that he knew exactly what they were. And I tell you, when you're going through a trial and a test and a hardship, if you know God knows you, he knows all about you, and he knows that you were going to be a Christian, that you're going to be saved, and he knows you're going through this problem. It says, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be. Now, once again, that blessed is not talking about happy in that word in the Greek. It's talking about praise. It's talking how we should praise the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Once again, I know sometimes when people are going through trials and tests, and I'm sure when this group of believers received this letter and they said, what is he talking about, abundant mercy? I mean, I'm facing the trials and the tests. I could die because of my faith. But we see, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. And we talked about that being like an idea of being born again. Unto a lively hope, and talked about how Christ arose and he is alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope from the dead. And then we talk about the inheritance a little bit, the future that we have, to an inheritance, and nothing can corrupt it, nothing can defile it, it's not going to fade away, and is reserved in heaven. It says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So even though you might be going through something hard or something tough in your Christian life, you have something to look forward to, but it's not even there, stopping there. In verse number 6, it begins talking about how we can greatly rejoice. And we looked at these verses last week, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. We talked about how, yes, sometimes trials and tests, some of them last a short period of time, some last for a long period of time. It says, it's talking about a season. It will stop. You know, after you're at home in heaven, you're not going to have these type of trials. You're not going to have these type of pressures. It's going to stop. Some might say, well, I had to live with this for all my life. Well, you know what? It's only your physical life, and that's only a short period of time in consideration of your existence. And it says, if need be. And we talked about that last week, and I like that phrase. That was one thing that I learned as I've read through these passages many times, and last week that was one of the first times I saw that and understood that it's always going to have a purpose. If need be. You know, you have to go through these trials. Sometimes there's a reason why we have to go through these trials. Sometimes it is because of sin. Sometimes it is the fact that God's trying to make us more like his son. Sometimes it is to teach us so in the future we can help others. It says, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And manifold means different types of temptations. Verse number 7, the trial of your faith. And it talks about how precious it is. You know, it's more precious than anything in this world. Why is that? You can see this. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Anything that we could go through in this world is not going to even be compared to the day that we can honor, be a praise to God and glorify God. Verse number 8 is where we're going to focus mostly on tonight. Whom having not seen ye love. I mean, that's just a wonderful thought there. He's talking to this group of believers who had never seen Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love. And whom though now you see him not, and you see the next phrase, yet believing. You know, you have not seen him, yet you believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you know what? If you believe, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's kind of amazing. In verse number 6, it talks about greatly rejoicing. In verse number 8, it talks about rejoicing with joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. It begins and ends right in the middle of it. It talks about the trials, it talks about the hardships, it talks about the tests, but we can be rejoicing during this time. In verse number 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talking about how we can even have here in this world an opportunity to understand our faith and even how we can experience a little bit of heaven on earth, because as we get close to God, the relationship we have, we can live a life that we're rejoicing even when we go through trials. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get right into the message. Be strong in love. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to the people's hearts. Lord, I pray that you give us open our minds of understanding, Lord, and our ears, and clear our hearts and our thoughts of other things, and listen to, Lord, what your word says tonight. Help us understand the love that we should have. And Lord, help us to want to demonstrate this love. Help us to be strong in this love that we have for God. And help us to want to continue to spread that love about to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been ridiculed for someone that maybe you liked or someone that you loved? I don't know about you, maybe when you were growing up, there was somebody that maybe you had a crush on or they had a crush on you. I had somebody tell me last year, they kind of looked in the window and my wife was dressed up for something or another. And she says, and this lady, who's a member of our church, I won't embarrass her, but she said, you know, you have a really beautiful wife. I says, I know I do. And she sat there for a second and you could tell she was thinking. She's like, how in the world did she ever marry you? I was like, thanks a lot. But I said, I agree. I said, I know that I married up. I understand that. I get that. But, you know, sometimes people look at different people and say, how in the world did you ever marry that person? How in the world do you love that person? You know, sometimes we're ridiculed for our faith too. You know, have you ever been ridiculed for the fact that you have faith in the Lord or that you love someone who you've never seen? Some may even question you and say, but you've never seen him. How can you love someone that you've never seen? But see, the Bible teaches us the importance of faith. The Bible teaches us it's not about seeing. See, we must believe before we can see. Before we can ever truly enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must believe in someone who we do not and cannot see. Don't get me wrong. We don't believe in a fairy tale. We don't believe in wishful thinking. We believe in the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those who says, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. Those are funny because they are the ones that believe in evolution too, and they can't prove or see evolution, but they, in the idea of science, they say that they can prove it. See, we believe based off the truths that are found in the Bible, and our personal relationship with God will grow and continue to grow as we have faith in Jesus Christ, as we learn what this verse tells us is about loving him whom we have not seen, yet believing in him whom they have not seen. Remember who the author is. It's Peter. And in this story, Peter is talking about a subject that he is familiar with. I'm sure Peter remembers this picture and this story like it was yesterday. Remember when he was on the Sea of Galilee and he had denied Christ, and Christ had already encouraged him to come back. He had already visited with Peter, and he's on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is writing to this group about this subject of love, and he's speaking to this group and he's trying to strengthen them. And Peter remembers this lesson of love, because remember when Jesus looked at Peter and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Because remember, he's talking about that boastful time when he talked about how everybody else might forsake you, but not me. And that was back in Matthew. And Jesus asked this question with this word agape, or agapeo. And this word agape means the most powerful, noblest type of love. It's a sacrificial type of love. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, look, do you love me as much as these with this agape love? And Peter, you know, he's ashamed a little bit because of the fact that he had denied Christ. And threefold denial, it was ringing in his mind that, you know, why did he have to bring this up? He says, everyone knows I've denied you, even though I boasted before, and now I did deny you. And Peter responds, and he does it cautiously. He's full of shame. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I loved thee. But he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. This word phileo means a brotherly love. It's an affection, maybe a close type of friendship. The Lord put the question to him a second time, using the same word agape, and Peter has responded with the same word phileo. And he says, do you love me, Peter, with the highest kind of love? Poor Peter had not dared to ascend higher to express his deep personal affection for the Lord. He knew that he couldn't. Then the Lord had put the question to him a third time, coming down to Peter's own word, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest of phileo thou me. Peter, still unable to ascend to the Lord's original word, had applied, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He uses the word phileo. At that point, the Lord took Peter at his word and assured him that he did indeed know all things. And at that point in time, he told Peter that this love would carry him through death, even the death of the cross. But here in verse number 8, Peter uses this word, but it's actually the higher word. It's the agape love, where he uses when he says, whom having not seen, ye love. He was speaking to this group of strangers and believers that had believed in Jesus Christ, even though they had never seen him. They didn't have the privilege that Peter had for those 3.5 years to walk with him. Maybe they didn't see the resurrected Christ. These are believers who had never, ever experienced the touch of Jesus Christ. These are believers who loved him, even though they had never, ever seen him. And their love was to the point where he actually used the word agape. Man. You remember back when Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose again unless I could take my finger and stick in the nail print and my hand and thrust it through the side. You remember what Jesus said? And I'm sure Peter, as he's writing these words, remembers the words that the Lord said to Thomas. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and ye yet believed. And ye have believed. This is where we are. I know some of you guys might think that you've heard stories about people that have seen Jesus Christ. I don't think it's true. I don't think any of us have seen him. I know some people talk about after eating some bad food or doing something or another, they see some type of vision. And I'm not saying that God cannot do all things. I get that and understand that. But we've never seen him. And we love him. But I come to this spot, and this spot talks about they loving him with the agape love. And as I was studying this, and I just kept on going back, that Jesus kept on asking Peter, lovest thou me? Does that agape word describe us? Do we love him with a sacrificial type love? And I began asking myself, how much do I love him? How much do we love him? Do I love him like I should? And what is Peter doing here? Peter is trying his best to strengthen these believers. Remember, they don't know if tomorrow they're going to die because of their faith. They don't know what's going to happen to their children if they're taken and dragged to jail. They do not know what the future holds. Christians are being killed right on the right and left. Some of them being burned in Nero's garden. Some are being thrown to the lions. And he's trying to strengthen them. He's saying, look, you can rejoice even though all these things are happening. Even though all these trials are happening, you can still be strong. And he says you can be strong in love. Couple things I want you to see tonight. He's trying to help these first century converts to stay focused on the love that they should have for Jesus. First thing I want you to see is the possibility for unseen love. The possibility for unseen love. Sometimes you hear stories of martyrs and you watch them willingly walk to a stake, singing and praising God, talking to others about their need for Christ. Sometimes you read the stories in the Bible about people who willingly gave up their lives for the cause of Christ. And you're like, how could they love someone that much? And there's a possibility for it. And that possibility is based off of the love that God has for us. Having not seen, you love. How? What could make this love possible? We found it in his word. He says, we love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us, we have the ability to love him this way. See, God loves all of us. If you look here in verses 19 and 20, it talked about how he loved us before the world ever began. It says in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. See, God loves every human being. Before the foundation of the world, he knew who was going to be a believer, but the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There is not a person in this world that you will meet that God does not love. And because of that, they need the gospel. There's not a person in this world that you will talk to that God does not love. There's not a person in this universe that God does not love. God loves every human, no matter who he is, what color he is, or what language he speaks. And we are supposed to love him because he first loved us. See, that's what made these people be able to, despite having fiery trials that they talked about in verse number 7, despite having unusual things happening to them, they still loved him. They had never seen him. Sometimes we think, oh, it'd be easier because, like Jesus said, oh, because you saw, you loved. Because you saw, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. But these have never seen and yet they love. Because of his love for us is why we can learn to love him without seeing. See, the word of God is a love letter. Have you ever received a love letter? I used to receive a couple. When we were in Pensacola, me and my wife is where we met and we started dating. They used to have something called, I think it was called Panhellenic. And they would, you would send letters back and forth between the different dorm rooms. And so the girls would send it to the guys, and the guys would send it to the girls. And then some really mean guys would make up ones and send it to the other guys and pretend to be a girl that liked them. But I would never do that, of course. But I used to have, my wife used to love writing. My wife's more of a writer than I am. I'm more of a talker. My wife's more of a writer. And she used to write those letters. And, I used to remember, I still even have those today. Isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet? There you go. They're up in the attic. So, but you know, when we get those letters, you would sit there and you would read them. You would read them over and over and over. I know when I sent them to my wife, she would read them over and over. And for the longest time, she would check to see how they were signed. Because you know, sometimes when you like somebody, you write your friend, and then when you begin, you say you write love, and then there's love you, and then I love you, and then I love you with my whole heart. You know, she always would flip the page over to see how I would sign for the longest period of time. But you know, something you read over and over. And see, when we read the Bible and understand the Bible, we're going to love him more. I think some of the reason why we don't love him like we should is because we don't read our Bibles. It's a love letter. The devil will do whatever he can to try to get you not to read it because of the fact that the love of God is found in this book. The devil doesn't want people to hear the message because once they hear the message, once they understand their message, the love of God will move them. This book will move them to love God the way they should. And there are people who used to live vile, wicked lives that now today have been saved by the love of Jesus Christ, by what Jesus Christ has done for them, and they love Christ more than anything else in this world. All this happened, why? Because he first loved us. It goes back to this, he first loved us. Remember, there's a difference between a relationship and fellowship. Relationship means that when you become a child of God, and the Bible talks about it, it gave you power to become the sons of God. When you became a child of God, you established a relationship with him. He is your father, you're his child. Nothing will ever change that. But when you sin and when you do things, that breaks the fellowship. I know parents that can't even talk to their own children because of the fact their fellowship is broken. But it doesn't change the fact that they help biologically make them. There's still a relationship there, but it's about our fellowship with God. And our sin is the one that stops this fellowship. Our lack of our Bible reading, our lack of understanding is what does not cause our love to grow. These first century Christians were putting their life on the line. And they said, whom, having not seen, ye love? And it's not just a phileo love. It was an agape love. They loved them with a sacrificial love. They were willing to lay down their lives. And you say, how could that ever be? How could someone love that much? And the possibility for that love? The possibility of the unseen love or for the unseen love, it all goes back about what he did for us. We love him because he first loved us. He said, well, how can I increase my love? Spend time in his word. Talk to him. Speak about him. Write about him. Understand about him. Learn in his word all the things that he's done for us. The second thing I want you to see, not only the possibility for the unseen love, I want you to see the preeminence our unseen love should have in our lives. I know that's a long point number two, so I'm going to say it again. The preeminence of our unseen love should have in our lives. The preeminence our unseen love should have in our lives. You say, okay, Pastor, I love God and I've never seen him, so verse number 8 describes me. Well, I don't know about you, but I guess come back to this, lovest thou me more than these? What type of love do we really have for him? Is it some type of really sacrificial love? Is it one that we love him with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength? I know that those are some verses that are combined. I'm not quoting that. It's just an understanding there. Because if we read that book and we understand what that book says, that book does not accept some on-again, off-again relationship. That book says that God determines that we should allow Christ to have the preeminence in our lives. It says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who do you love? What has the preeminence in your life today? As we consider the love of self, the love of money, the love of others, the love of family, the love of friends, the love of things, the love of the world, Christ teaches us that he should be first and foremost. Now, I don't want you even to think that Christ is one amongst a bunch of others. Christ is unlike anything else. All other loves properly placed only as he has the preeminence. Christ is God. He's not one of. He is the one and only that should be placed above everything else, and everything else should go around him. You say, Pastor, where do you see that in the Bible? Well, remember that verse that says, if you come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciples. What is he saying there? He is saying in comparison that if my love is close to the love that you have for these others, you're not going to be a disciple. You're not going to love me the way you're supposed to. You say, Pastor, I do care for him. I have affection for him. I do these things for him. And that's good. But that's not what he's talking about in verse number 8 here. Peter, in this verse, is speaking to a group of people that have got agape love for him, and is a preeminence in their life, is what they hold to, is what they don't let go of. And he's saying, look, be strong in that love. Let that love carry you through. Because even when trials and testing comes, even when you see your loved ones die for the cause of Christ, or you lose this possession, or you had to flee for your life, you can still greatly rejoice, because even though you've never seen him, you still love him. Yet believing, you can still believe in him. You say, Pastor, that's not me. I have a ministry I serve. I get it. Well, think about the church of Ephesus. Remember what it said in Revelation chapter number 2? It says that they had left their first love. But listen to what it says in Revelation 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor. The Lord doesn't say these people were lazy. He says something completely different. He says, look, they worked hard. I know thy works and thy labor. They would put us to shame probably. And thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That's a group of people that would make up a great church. I mean, you could be busy, you could be serving, you could do a lot of great things with those people. You know, labored, not fainting, and they would not put up with evil, they were patient. Nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It's not about what we can do and how busy we can keep ourselves, and that it's not about how much stuff we can say that we can put our name on. Says, hey, I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. That's not it at all. The preeminence that God is supposed to have in our life, our unseen love, should have, number one, our heart, our affection. It says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. You know, they didn't lose their first love. They left it. They made a decision to leave it. And I read these verses, and sometimes I wonder how in the world that God has not removed more candlesticks. But then I think, how many good churches out there today that are empty? How many times we've seen empty buildings of huge ministries that used to do great things for God that no longer are in existence or are a former shell of themselves? He's removed that candlestick. Why did he do that? They used to do great things. It's because at some point in time, they left their first love. At some point in time, he was not number one in their life. And I'm just wondering, and I go back to that question, lovest thou me? That's when Jesus is looking at Peter, looking him in the face, and says, do you love me this way? And I'm wondering tonight, do we love him like that? Does he have preeminence? Last but not least, the third point, not only is the possibility of our unseen love and the preeminence of our unseen love should have in our life, it's the potential for our unseen love. The potential of our unseen love. So what do you mean by potential? I don't know. Sometimes you get to certain verses and certain words and you get certain understandings. But you see what it says here, verse number 8, who having not seen you love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. There's faith that's involved here. But then you see this next word, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, if we were thinking that this is a thriving, growing church where everyone loves it and the world is looking to it and encouraging it and thinking it's great, it's there, then we could understand why they would be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But that's not what's happening here. I don't know how they can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But then it tells us in His Word, it's because they love Him like they should and they believe in Him like they should. These two words, yet believing, are key. It's hard to say what's more important, our love or our faith. See, they are woven together in our Christian life. Listen to how F.B.I. Meyer puts it. We cannot love without believing. Nor can we believe without loving. Faith is light and love is heat. Where one enters, the other follows. Woven in the texture of each of heaven's sunbeams, we cannot have one without the other. And our joy will be in direct proportion to the souls of these twin celestial sisters in our souls. Now, I got to this point and I started saying, thinking about what Peter says, lovest thou me. Then I began saying, how many people do I know rejoice in their Christian walk with joy unspeakable and full of glory? How many of us live our lives like that? I think some of us are lacking. Some of us, do we really have joy that is unspeakable and that's full of glory? I mean, is there not joy in love? When a barrier is broken down, which had estranged for years, when confession is made and forgiveness is granted, isn't there great joy? When heart flows to heart, when golden keys of love unlocks the choicest and most sacred treasures, to know that since we love Christ, we must have been loved, that we are loved with a love which will never let us go, but which will cling to us through life and death in eternal ages, not for anything good or worthy in us, but because of His own sweet will and choice. To be persuaded that nothing, not even our failures and our inconsistencies, can separate us from the love of Christ. This surely must thrill our soul with joy, however great and manifold may be the trials through which we are called to go through. That is, if we will focus on the fact that nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ, is there not joy in that? I mean, is there not joy in faith? You think about it. If you were a long imprisoned debtor, drowned in debt, and one moment in time you received full discharge and was liberty. Maybe if you had, and I would love this to happen. You know, we have $200,000+ debt of the church. And we've been in this debt for a long time. And I'm looking forward to the day that the debt is paid off at the church. And like I said, if any of you guys just want to chip in and get it taken care of, that's great. But if someone would come and say, hey, look, this debt's been paid off, it's free, boy, it would be joy unspeakable and full of glory for me. Because I've been praying for this. This is something I'd like to see happen, love to see it become a reality. And it would be joy unspeakable. But think about the debt we had. We had a sin debt. We were in debt up to wherever, and we could not get out of it on our own, and God sent His Son down the cross to die to pay for us. Think about it. A condemned prisoner receives the news of his pardon. Would there not be joy in that? Of course there would be joy in that. This will somewhat resemble what happens when a person becomes a believer. But it's far more than that. You think about it. Not only have we been pardoned, not only has our debt been forgiven, but instead we become joint heirs of Christ. We become with a new and great estate, the right to unsearchable riches of Christ, to the favor of God, and the dignity to be called a child of God. If we will consider that, if we look at this and we love Him like we should and we believe like we should, that this love and this faith will help us get to the point where we rejoice with joy unspeakable. Such joy is unspeakable. There are times of high tide in a believer's soul when he dare not speak. Words seem superfluous and empty. The tides overflow their banks and pour their volume and unspoken admiration into the heart of God. Have you ever been there? You know, to the spot where you've just been overwhelmed because of the joy that you have, that you found in Christ, that where you can't even just speak. and you're just full of glory of the fact of what God's done. When you love Him so much that your joy is unspeakable. But I'm wondering, how many of us have been to that point? And have been to that point recently? Full of glory is talking about the same substance. It's not of the same bulk and weight, but the glory which awaits us on the other side. There are moments of heaven upon earth. Those moments when we see faith become sight and the love we have rewarded by God. And we see people saved. We see lives get right. We see things that we've been praying for. I mean, we just rejoice. And it's unspeakable at times what He has done for us. When we go back and we consider what He has brought us through and what we've seen Him do, and when we love Him like He should, when He has the preeminence, when we love Him with that agape love, yet believing, having faith, those two intertwined together, God will allow things to happen into our lives that it will seem like it's a little bit of heaven here on earth. Spurgeon put it this way, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. You say, what do you mean? I mean that there are people who can understand what it means to greatly rejoice when facing trials. Most of us are far past that. Most of us feel sorry for ourselves. Most of us trying to figure out what we can do to relieve ourselves in this and try to get out of this. But they're greatly rejoicing during this. They're finding that they still love Him. Not just merely having an affection for Him. Not just going through a duty. Not just going through the motions. They are with an agape love, a sacrificial love, willingly laying down their lives, yet believing, still believing in God. They are able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what I want to do. I'm not asking for trials. I'm not asking for tests. I'm not asking for hardships. But as we learned in verse number 6 last week, yet need be. There is a time when there, if need be, there are times when we need to have that. And when we face that, we realize God's got a plan. He's making a work. He's working something out in us. And instead of rejecting it and trying to find our way out of it, let's ask God to teach us through it. Now, how else can we see these martyrs facing these days rejoicing? I mean, those husbands and those fathers going to the stakes and burning to death. They left behind a wife and a child, yet they were still rejoicing. How could they love someone that was yet unseen? It's because He first loved us. They understood what it meant to be redeemed. You know, if this does not describe our walk with God, maybe we need to check the temperature of our love. What would you say if Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" Now there was the agape, and then there was phileo, and then there's a couple other types of love too that's found in the Greek language. I'm just wondering tonight, are we strong in our love for Him? We might be strong in our service for Him. We might be strong in our giving towards Him. We might be strong in other areas, but if our love is right, the potential is that if we make Him preeminent, everything else will fall in place. If God has the right spot in our heart, in our life, if Jesus Christ is number one, everything else will fall in place the way it should. If I want to be a better husband or a better father, a better pastor, I need to learn how to love God more, love God better. Because as we talked about, it's a proper vision. How we see God determines every other area of our life. And if we're struggling somewhere and we cannot rejoice when we're going through these different things and we see that we're failing and we're faltering, we need to go alone with God and say, God, help me to love You more. Help me to understand You a little bit more. Help me to learn how to meditate on Your word. Help me to understand and see the love of God. Because as I understand the love of God, then I'm going to love Him the way He deserves to be loved. And that no matter what happens in this world, I will see that God loves me. And according to His foreknowledge that we learned about in verse number 2, according to all that He have begotten us again, according to all these things, we can greatly rejoice, even during the seasons of trials, even though there are manifold temptations that they come in different forms and different ways, even though all these things happen, I can greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Are we there? I think most of us would say no. How do we get there? It's by learning to love Him better. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.